Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19. In your pew Bible, it is on page 489. Psalm 19, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language, their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Please let us pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before your throne of grace, not in our own persons, but through the new and living way, through the blood of your Son, into the very Holy of Holies, which no man but once a year, and that only the high priest previously could go. But now all of us, through Jesus' blood, can come and stand in your presence to give glory and honor and praise to you, to see your face, to hear your word. Lord, we are dust. We have no strength but what we draw from the vine. And we ask, therefore, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, for everything which we are seeking this morning, for the preaching of God's word. Help me to speak as the utterances of God and to minister with the ability that God supplies. In my weakness, may the power of Christ rest upon me. And for your people hearing your word, may you open their ears and open their heart, that the word of God may sink deep down and that they may understand the scriptures. Please cause us to have understanding and affection, light and heat. Give glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So you see there in Psalm 19, both the world of God and the word of God. Why? Because God uses these together. For centuries now, philosophers have been debating, sometimes more or less fruitfully, over whether we understand things by reason alone or by experience. But we're not going to consult the philosophers this morning. We're going to look to the Word of God. And God teaches us that He uses both His world and His Word to reveal Himself to us. You all have had varying educational backgrounds. You're at various stages in those backgrounds, and you all had various upbringings and experiences of life. For example, I grew up in Wyoming, in the foothills of great majestic mountains, and so I saw mighty mountains rising into the heights, and I saw all these crazy wild animals and raging rivers and all of the stuff that you would find in Wyoming. And so that experience has made me partly who I am, that has been embedded into my person. And perhaps you are wondering what use your education is to you as a Christian and how it relates to you knowing God. Can all the stuff that you have learned or are learning, math and science and biology and all of this other stuff that you've learned, economics, can that help you know God better? Are they of any use to the Christian? Yes, indeed they are, because the Bible says that the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and that the firmament is showing His handiwork. It also says that whether you eat or drink or do anything else, do all to the glory of God. And so, you can learn about God's world to the glory of God. But let's be specific. How can learning about the creation and the things in it glorify God? I want to focus on one particular way that that can happen. And that is this. The better you know God's world, the better you will know God's Word. Because God uses His world, this creation and everything in it, in His Word to speak about Himself. So the better you know His world, the better you will know His Word. So, how then does God use His world? Well, the earth, the whole earth, is full of the glory of God. God has filled the earth with His glory. Psalm 19, which we read, that the heavens are declaring it. There's no words that are being spoken, but there's no way to avoid it. Their line has gone out to the ends of the earth. There's no one on earth who avoids the witness of creation. He has filled it with the proclamation of His glory and of His handiwork. Everyone in the world sees it and notices it. It reveals knowledge. It teaches speech, yet without words. Further, he says in Isaiah 6, verse 3, speaking of the angels, the seraphim who live their whole lives in the presence of God around His throne, and they cry to one another day and night. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now these angels, this is the only thing they say, night and day, all the time. And you may have thought, oh, what a boring existence these poor angels have. They're doomed to say but one sentence. But you forget, angels are emotional beings. They have affections. Remember, Jesus said, there is more joy in heaven among the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Right? So angels are not Spock-like creatures who merely repeat this text. No, when they say this, they are full of understanding. They have a knowledge so deep and glorious of the whole earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And they say it, they're overflowing with joy, the likes of which you have not yet felt. And so the angels witness that the whole earth, the whole thing, is not just sprinkled with glory, but filled with the glory of God. Psalm 104, which we sang, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are Your works. That is, how many different kinds there are. Mankind, in his logging of all of the species, is finding new things all the time. He cannot keep up with the revelation of new stuff on the earth. There's so many different things out there. And they're at all levels of the spectrum. When you zoom out to the highest zooms into the universe, there's still yet further stuff. When you poke down into the tiniest little particles, there are more particles when you break those particles, and someday when we break those particles, there'll be more particles. Because the glory of God is overflowing everything. In wisdom, You have made them all. So wisdom, the wiseness of God's actions, how wise it is that that plant does that at just the right time. And that the weather patterns are such and so at this part of the world. There's wisdom to be observed in all of God's works. And so, God has filled the earth with His glory. God's world truly, truly reveals God. As we also read from Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world... Forgive me, I have a little bit of a cough. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God says that His world reveals the truth about Him. It shows His invisible attributes, His power, in His godness. That's what that word there means, His godhood, His Godhead. Literally means just His godness, the fact of His being God. And as Psalm 19 said, that it teaches knowledge. There is truth about God communicated to you in the creation. It's not a misleading revelation. It's not something so fuzzy that it does nothing. It's truth about God being communicated to you. And since, if you are in Christ, you have been born again and have been given the Holy Spirit, you no longer... Thank you, sir. You shall certainly not lose your reward. You are no longer suppressing that truth. Out of Christ, men are not just have suppressed. It does not say they have suppressed it as if it were successful. But as they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The world is constantly pressuring them. It is a constant bearing witness. It does not stop day or night. No one can hide from the heat of the sun. And so there is no way to hide from God's revelation. And they must daily, continuously push down against it. They are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. But in Christ, you are not. You are seeing it. You are enjoying it. You are giving glory to God for His works. And so the whole earth is full. God has filled the earth with His glory. True revelation about His glory. So the earth is full of God's glory. And He wants you to experience that. It's not just been put out there for no good end. He's made it. He's made it a true representation of His attributes of power and glory. And He wants you to go see it. God desires for you to see and know His glory through His world. Psalm 111, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. So there they are, the works of the Lord. They are manifold. They are filling the whole earth. There is no place you can go and not find some of the works of God. Everything is ultimately the handiwork of God. And those works are not to be left by you unattended to. They are studied by those who take pleasure in them. There is the mind and the heart, the rationative aspect of man and the affective part of man. You are to study them and take delight in them. God wants you to see His works in His world, to study them, in fact. Isaiah 40, listen to what God says, verse 26. Lift up your eyes. In other words, put down your iPhone. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. You do not just merely see what has been created, but there is a true representation of the Creator in them. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. I only have four children, and I'm already starting to say, you, who, yeah, and getting their names wrong. But God remembers all of the names of the trillions of stars that are out there. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. He commands you to go out and to look up and to see who it is. The power of God and the majesty of God is revealed to you as you look up. And He commands you to go and see it. Psalm 107, verses 23 through 32. Excuse me. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, and you all are more accountable than others since you live very close to the ocean, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Whoa, that's an interesting school to go to see the works of the Lord being tossed about at your wit's end on a ship. God sometimes catches you up in the midst of a sheer expression of his power, where you feel helpless, a storm, or some other natural phenomenon that you are caught up in, and you hear the... There have been times when I've heard lightning strikes followed by immediate thunder, and I was scared. And I'm a grown man. And I had some trembling, because you know that's the power of God. And God sometimes catches us up right in the midst of his powerful works. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. So you see, God does not just do these mighty works in vain. He does them that you may see them and then praise him and give thanks to him for his mighty works and to extol him in the assembly of the people and to honor him in the midst of the elders. And so if you ignore the works of God, if you do not pay attention to them and take note of them, how can you praise him among the people for those mighty works? So God not only has filled the earth with his glory, but he wants you to see it and to know it. So God seeks that you may know him by his natural revelation through his world, and he uses that world in his word. God uses analogies and metaphors and all kinds of other rhetorical devices and literary devices in his word, using his world to talk about himself. So you must know them well to understand his revelation. So if you were a strict rationalist, you would not care whether you ever saw anything in the world. You would just only read the text of Scripture. Or if you're a strict empiricist, you would just go out and say, my sanctuary is the woods. And you would not care for God's word. But again, we're not consulting the philosophers. We're consulting the word of God. And here in Psalm 19, he says, put them together. Because God immediately does that himself in Psalm 19. In verse 10, he says, so he tells you all about his world and his glory being displayed. And then he talks about the law of the Lord. And then what does he say about the law of the Lord? Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Gold is something in the world. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Do you know how sweet honey is? There are people in the world who have never tasted honey, so this would not make sense to them. Sweeter than honey, what is honey? Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So God immediately uses his world to talk about his word, how sweet it is, how valuable it is. It's better than having heaps of gold, and sweeter than enjoying fresh honey immediately taken from the comb. So, God uses his world in his word to reveal himself. For example, Jesus, the Son of God, is called the Lamb of God. In John 1:29, John the Baptist says this of him, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He doesn't call him the hippopotamus of God or the alligator of God or the badger of God. He calls him the Lamb of God. Why? Well, first and foremost, because of the sacrificial system. That the lamb was the animal taken and you laid your hand on its head and it died for you and your sins were laid on it. But why the lamb? Remember, as we read from Genesis 1, it was God who created the heavens and the earth. He did not find a world. He made a world. He did not say, well, look at all this stuff. What can I use out of here to describe myself or my son? No, he made the world because there is nothing that was made without him that was made. And so all of its attributes, everything that is capable, all of its nature and everything that is like, comes nothing but from his word. When he said, let there be light, there was no more and no less than what God was thinking and saying when he said the word light. You cannot get any powers or abilities or characteristics anywhere but from the Creator. And so why a lamb? God created a creature and said, I will make a creature like my son, like unto the nature of the meekness and gentleness and the sacrificial attitude and humility of my glorious son, so that I will use this to display him and teach my people about him. And so God has made his world for the purpose of his word, for the purpose of displaying his glory. So the lamb shares the nature of the Son of God in some way or other. Further, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, what is a shepherd? What if it means the Lord is my butcher? Then Psalm 23 will take on a whole other connotation, will it not? If shepherd, the word shepherd, means the guy who brings you in and chops you into chops, then you're not going to be comforted by Psalm 23, will you? No. What is a shepherd? Again, did God just say, well, let's see what man is doing, and I will pick one of the things among them to talk about myself? No, he's the sovereign creator. Nothing, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from his will. So he ordained that shepherds should be, and that they should be thus and so and not that way. He made them a particular way, that they would care for sheep. Shepherds even lay down their lives for their sheep. Why? Because God wanted to speak about himself and say, the Lord is my shepherd. And he gave them a nature to care for their animals. Jesus said to Jerusalem, in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Well, that whole sentence there depends on that phrase, as a chick, or as a hen gathers her chicks. It's a simile, it's a likeness, as I wanted to gather you, Jerusalem, in this way. And so in order to understand Jesus, you must understand the manner in which a hen gathers her chicks. How, in fact, does she do it? Does she chase them around the barnyard, pecking them mercilessly on the head, stomping them under her little chicken feet? No. She's very brooding and very concerned, and she runs after them and she sticks her two little wings on the ground and creates two little doorways. And she's chirping and yelling like a frightened little mother and getting them under her wings. And she cares for them. And what is she doing? She's putting her life in between her chicks and whatever danger there is. So again, he created the hen with such and such a nature to behave in this or that way, so that he could say, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, so I sought to gather you. I was concerned for you, and I cared for you, and I was anxious about you, that you should not be lost, but you would not. God is light. John the Apostle, in his first epistle, says, 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, we ourselves do not have access, immediate access, to the uncreated light of God. Right? He says he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. And so God created light in the image, so to speak, of his own uncreated, eternal light. There is a likeness between the created light and the uncreated light. Because otherwise, none of the things that he's saying would make sense, would it? If there's nothing true about created light that's also true of God, then that would be called equivocation. That means there's nothing that's actually being told you. If I say someone is like something and they're in fact absolutely nothing like it, then I've not told you anything true. So there must be some likeness between the created light and the uncreated light. I don't know what it's like around here, but I lived in upstate New York for the last year. And we live in the snow belt capital of the world. We live right off Lake Ontario, so we got all the lake effect snow just dumps on us. And you get like 6 feet in one storm. It's that kind of thing. And it's gray and overcast for an inordinate number of days in the year. And so people and there and further northern climates get that disease called SAD. Seasonal affective disorder. What is that caused by? It's caused by not being in the light. Because it's dark, especially people at very high latitudes. The sun is gone for a lot of the year, and so they're deprived of the light, and they become depressed and sullen and sad, and they cannot get out of the funk. Why? Well, God did that. God did that. God made it so that we need the light, so that it would make sense when we pray the prayer, "Make your face shine upon your servant." And when the pastor gives you his blessing and says, "The Lord make his face shine on you," you would say, "Yes, please do so." Because in upstate New York, when the sun finally breaks out of the cloud, you'll find everyone over by the window. Oh, warmth. You bask in it. You rejoice in it. It immediately makes you smile. And crazy people are going outside in shorts when it's still 30 degrees out, just because the sun is out. Right? Because it makes them happy. It rejoices their souls. God did that so that he could say, "That's what my face is like. It brings joy and gladness. It's a blessing to have God's face shone upon you." So God is light. So God is using his world everywhere in his word. Everywhere. Probably on every page of the Bible, you will find some reference to the creation that is instructing you about God. So then, if you must know God's world to know his word, get out there and know it. Go and know the world for yourself. And make sure that your children understand the world of God. If you are responsible for their education, which you are, and if you're an RP church member, you have made a vow to God to give them a God-centered education. In whatever way you're implementing that currently, you must make sure that your children know the world of God, not only the Word of God. So this must be part of your curriculum. So certainly we should have book learning, right? There are things that I'm never going to see. I'm not going to cut open a human being. There are people that do that, and they know anatomy, and they see all that stuff. That's not for me. I'm not going to do that. There are people who have seen microscopic things that I don't have the equipment to see. So I'm going to read and study everything I can get my hands on. So make sure that you know the world of God through people who have been spending all their lives studying those things. But you must know it, primarily because most of those tiny weird things are not chiefly what's used in the Word of God, but some are. You need to know it by firsthand experience. And if you're only ever in a classroom and the majestic heights that you experience are about 14 feet, well, you're going to be missing out on something. And so the force and the weight and the glory of the world of God must be stored in you. You must see it and have felt it. It's good to be in a thunderstorm where the lightning strikes so close and cracks and you feel the fear of God, because he speaks of that in his word. The descriptions of the Bible use sensation everywhere about brightness and glory and depth and height and all of that stuff that you must go out and be in the midst of. Remember, we're not consulting the philosophers. We're consulting God's word. And he says that we are to know his world and His Word. God says in Hebrews 12, verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." Have you ever seen a consuming fire? Most of the experience of fire for most modern people is this. Click. They hear their furnace kick on. There's no actual experience of it, right? Or some sort of a lighter to light the grill. But have you seen a consuming fire? You know, like I said, I grew up in Wyoming, and so my uncle, he had some goats, and they would eat trees, and they would pile up these trees, and everyone would bring their old junk trees, and he was a carpenter, so he had all kinds of junk lumber all the time, and this pile would become massive. It would probably be as wide as that row right there, and about four rows back. It was a huge pile of wood, and on New Year's Eve, we would light it with a flaming arrow, and man, that thing would ignite. And it would burn so hot that if I were as close as I am to the front row of chairs there, I could not stand it. That was a consuming fire. Whatever you throw in there has no chance. It's gone. And if you get too close, like Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace, you will be consumed in the fire as well. And so, when God says our God is a consuming fire, have you ever seen a consuming fire? Because God intends for a certain level of fear and dread and respect, because you respect a consuming fire. I'm not going to get too close to that consuming fire, treating it lightly. And so likewise, do you know what that is like? Do you know what God is getting at when He says our God is a consuming fire? Well, you need to build a bonfire or go to a bonfire. Or if something happens to be on fire, go get close enough to see it. Because God's world reveals things about Himself, and He uses it in His Word everywhere. He also says in Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." The Lord is a sun and a shield. Well, again, we most of us understand the sun pretty well. But how about a shield? Do you know the value of a shield? Well, I'm telling you, you don't know the value of a shield until someone has tried to whack you with something, and you have blocked it with a shield. Remember, David and all of these men in the Bible were trained for military service from their youth. If you were born in Israel, you're going to be at some point in the military. And so they would whack each other with sticks and hit each other with slings. And they knew the value of a shield from their youth because they would block their brother whacking them with a stick. And then when they go into real battle, here comes this crazy Philistine with a real sword, and he raises the shield just at the right time to bam, block that sword. Have you ever been chopped up with a sword? No, it would be horrible. Thank God for a shield. And you have that shield, and now you're glad that you're not all chopped up and bleeding everywhere. The Bible's real life, folks. The Bible's real life, and He uses real life to get at, my God is a shield. He just blocked me from immense, horrible, painful damage. And so the better you realize that, the more you block things with shields, the better you'll grasp the depth and the significance of God's Word. Now, kids, don't go home and whack each other with sticks, because then I'll get in trouble. So, you need to. You must experience the world of God. Experience of the world of God is a Christian duty. God says, go out and look up and see who made all these things. God commands you to see and study His great works and to delight in them. Because the better that you know God's world, the better you will know God's Word, and the better you will know God. Because God uses His world and His Word to reveal Himself. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your, as the Puritans called it, two great books. The Word of God written, which tests and ensures that we have all of our understanding of Your created world right. And the world of God, that great book from which we draw all of the meaningfulness of the things You refer to in it. The honey and its sweetness, the light and its glory. the fire and its fierceness. Father, we pray that we would know your world, that we would not be merely literary people, but we would be people who know you and see your work in every realm of your creation. O Lord, give us eyes to see by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.